Good afternoon. Before I came to Madrid, I used to live in the southeastern part of the United States, in South Florida. I just want to share a story with you, which is we begin today. It was around Christmas time. It's probably 14 years ago or so. There was a gentleman in our church. He was one of the deacons, and his age, he was approaching retirement. And some things had happened, some unfortunate things had happened in his family, and so he and his wife, who are almost about to be retired, are now in charge of, it was either three or four children, their grandchildren, who are under the age of five. And so I guess it's one thing to have that many children under the age of five when you are, like, 25, or 30, or 35, but to be in charge of that many children with that much energy at that age when you're almost retirement age, I would imagine it's a different situation. And so they were just under a lot of stress. It never stopped. No rest. Just go, go. I mean, of course, he still had a full-time job. And so one morning, it was in December, one morning, she woke up and had lost the memory of the last 17 years. I mean, they hadn't even lived in Florida that long. She could remember North Carolina, another place in the United States. Had no memory of her grandchildren, had no memory of Florida, had no memory of our church or anybody in the church. And they were very involved. I remember him bringing her to the Christmas Eve service and introducing her to everybody like she was a first-time visitor. It was just a very, very strange situation. So let me jump you to the end of the story so there's not too much concern in your heart. About a month later, she took a nap, and when she woke up, everything was bad. Couldn't really find a physical reason for that. Doctors don't really know what happened, so they're just attributing to, it was all about stress, and you can only take so much, and your body just, her mind, her body just finally decided to say, I'm done. And there it went. And so, she's okay, they're okay. I mean, I haven't seen them in years, but I'm just saying, things continued, but the reason I'm starting off with that story is this, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about today, and then I'm going to tell you, I'm actually going to talk about it, but on the screen you see intentional missions, but the whole first half of the sermon is not going to talk about that. The first half of the sermon is going to talk about missions identity. Not that it's just something we do, but first and foremost, it's something that we are. And when you look at Scripture, we've got to pay attention. It is who we are. We have been reconciled to God. We've been given a new nature. And when we walk with Christ, this new nature will flow out of us. But many times, myself and probably you included, when we do not walk closely with God, of course it doesn't come naturally. Of course we are too afraid. Of course we are not amazed by the goodness of God because we're not really walking with God. We're not abiding in Christ. And so, of course, it's not going to happen naturally. So, first half of the sermon, we're going to talk about missions identity. Second half, we're going to talk about mission, intentional missions. And so that's where we're going to start today. If you have a Bible, we're going to be coming from 2 Corinthians. It's going to be our starting place today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Okay, see.
It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's reminding them. We know from 1 Corinthians, Paul is the one who has started this church in Corinth. Most of them had come from pagan backgrounds, some Jewish, but a lot of them from pagan backgrounds. They would have been very familiar. He would not have been telling them anything new. He's just reminding them of who they are. And so he's just letting them know. Remember, that was the old you, and this is the new you. Everything has changed. Some of their stories, if you look back at 1 Corinthians, it talks about it was very clear that the gospel had come upon them. And so all we can imagine is somehow the Holy Spirit came in such a way that their life was so transformed that it was just evidence that something supernatural had happened. And so when we look at it in different ways in Scripture, He gives us, describes this type of phrase, we who were strangers have been brought near. We who were orphaned have now been adopted. We who were exiles have now been made citizens. We who were slaves have now been made sons. We who were lost have now been found. We who were cast out have been brought in. I mean, the list just goes on. We who are enemies have been reconciled to God. And so he is stating the definition of who you are has changed. I don't know how you labeled yourself before, but in Christ in us, everything is different. We are now eternal. We are now alive. We are now children of God. And so Paul's going to continue on that thought in the next verses. He says this, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting us the message of reconciliation. I mean, when we read this text, just these few verses all the way down to 21, we have to pay attention to words that we see being repeated. And in this text, he's talking about reconciling, reconciliation. A better way to say that, I mean, in the normal words, would be, we have been made right with God. We have sinned, we have been separated, we have been condemned, we have been put away because of our actions, our sinfulness. And God has taken the steps to bring us back to himself. We have been made right with God. You have been reconciled to God. You have been reconciled, and thus you are now a reconciler. That's our situation. We were reconciled to be reconcilers. We have been reconciled, we've been made right with God, so that we now can usher other people to be made right with God. Now let's say 1 Peter 2 through 9. You don't have to turn there, just follow along with me. All this. Now, these are identity terms. But you are a chosen race. We're about spiritual race, children of God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We were saved from our sin so that we could be reconciled with God. But you and I have to walk very carefully with this truth, because this ultimately is not about us. This is ultimately about the people of every nation coming to realize the glory of God. Yes, we have been saved through the cross, but the first and foremost reason for the cross was not us. If you're not careful, it becomes very man-centered. Oh, God served us. Well, he did serve us. Christ did die for us. He was resurrected. Yes, sin has been conquered. We have been freed. We are now alive. But ultimately, it first and foremost was not about us. It was that God would be glorified in the nations of this world. And how did he do that? He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sin, that we could be saved. We are not the purpose of the story. We are a glorious part of the story. But this is ultimate, that the nations would know, as we look at this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into marvelous life. Now, life is an interesting word. When we begin to think about life, let's think about the moon. Now, have you ever been outside of the city? Dark night, clear sky, full moon. If not, imagine it with me. You're outside, maybe with some friends, you're out in the country in a campo, and you're looking around, and wow, look at the moon tonight. Isn't the light of the moon so incredible? And I'm with you. I would stand there and ooh and ah with you. God is good. He's a great creator God. But I got to break some news to you. The moon doesn't produce light. The moon is merely a reflector. Like, let's say this. Go around the back side of the moon. And what do you get? Darkness lifeless, cold. And it's interesting, there are so many parallels in just the movie. Because like for us, oh, are we the origin of the light of the world? No. But we are the reflectors. We are the conduit. We are the carriers. We are the ones that are going to shine into the world because that's just what God has determined. Christ was here. Christ has returned. He is now in us. It is the light, his light. It's the S-O-N light, the sun light, reflecting off of us that the world would see him. But without him, we were the ones that were cold and dark and lifeless. Are we supposed to be shining light? Yes, we're supposed to be shining light. But the light's not out. But we've been changed by it. We've been reconciled by it, so we'd be reconciled. Now, light also has a good meaning because when you think about light, you can't even separate identity and function. If something ceases to shine, it is no longer a light. Like one of these bulbs up here, if it somehow burns out, you just end up with some metal, some glass, whatever else is functioning in a light bulb. I don't really know. But that's all it is. Is it a light anymore? No, it's not a light. The function and the identity are so wrapped up in each other that to take them apart, this ceases to be this. Now, I'm going to get to this hopefully at the end of the sermon today. Because I'm not here saying, oh, if you're not sharing, you're not a believer. But I'm just saying, we're going to have to dig into this a little later. So I just wanted, right now, I just wanted to give you the idea of identity. When we look in Scripture, we see the picture of city on a hill. Now, for us, that's not a big deal because we have lights all around the highways. We have planes. We have lights everywhere. But for them, they didn't. They didn't have electricity. When the sun went down, it got dark. And so you may have a city on a hill, no street lights, no car lights. It's the city on a hill. You can see some candles, you can see some horses or whatever they were doing. But there was no way you would ever light a light inside and hide it. He goes on to talk about what we read earlier, about you wouldn't have a light in your house and you cover it up. It doesn't even make sense. The identity and the purpose, the function are so tied to each other. And so as we go on from that, we get to this word, as we go on in the text. It says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The second half of that is the message. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. That's Christ. It doesn't make sense. That the Son of God, holy, righteous, perfect, would come down and take upon himself the sin of the world, past, present, future, receive the wrath of the Father. He took our sin so we could take his. What's he saying? That we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I know some of you might have had a really bad week this week. And some of you may say it was their fault. Some of you, some of us clearly know it was our fault. But even in the deepest moments of conviction, if we are in Christ, when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of God through Christ. That is now ours. That doesn't change. That is the message. You and I can't play lightly with it. We can't do whatever we want. We can't water it down and say, oh, there was no sin involved. Or there was sin and there was grace. Now, let's go to the word ambassador. I want to talk about that for a minute. In Paul's day, when you used the word ambassador or the phrase that they used for ambassador, there were two different meanings that would come to mind. Well, one is this. An ambassador in their day, first of all, let me explain it this way. They had two different kind of provinces in the Roman Empire. You had safe, loyal, committed, patriotic provinces. And so they would report to the Senate. And then you also had these imperial provinces, which meant this province was turbulent, on the edge of rebellion, kind of chaotic, not very trustworthy. And so this province reported directly to the emperor. And the person who was actually the liaison between the emperor and the people was the ambassador. And so when you look at that definition, there are several things that we have in common as Christians and that person who would have been that liaison. First of all, he had direct contact with the emperor. He didn't go through other people, and for us, we don't have to go through priests. We now have an intimate relationship with God through Christ. And so let's imagine we were in the province, and the ambassador came from the emperor. He did not speak his own words. He did not speak his own message. He came with full authority, and he had personal relationship with the emperor. Now, there's several characteristics you and I need to take on that. One is, you don't speak in your authority, and I don't speak in mine. We speak in the authority that's been given to us through Christ in the Great Commission. We speak from all the authority that Christ has in himself. Now, second of all, because of that, we only give his message. You and I don't add, we don't take away. Yes, you explain it a certain way based on who you're talking to. There's freedom in that. But in the gospel, there is no freedom in the way we say it. Let me explain it this way. I cannot come to you and say, you know what? I bet the people here today don't like hearing about sin, so what about this? Let's just really get all excited about love and grace. Well, grace is a part of the gospel, but it's the second part of the gospel. And so if it's his message and I can't change it and you can't change it, then we have to come with the full definition of the gospel and present it saying, first half is full of bad news. We are rebellious, depraved, broken, enemies of God, wicked. Scripture gives us all these names. But by the glory of God, Jesus broke into our story, died on the cross, has paid for everything, and now we are treasured, precious, children of God, new nature, new creation, eternal. The whole story has changed. But you can't explain the grace unless you first explain sin. I mean, play it out practically. If you and I are going through a time in our life right now that we're justifying who we are and what we do. Oh, it's not my fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. That's not really a problem. Then our sin in our mind is approximately this big. How much grace does it take to cover that in our distorted view? That much. But when we go back to Scripture and we go back to God and say, God, I pray that you'll show me anything in my life that is not right. I pray that you would break me, that you would refine me, humiliate me if you have to. But I pray that you do whatever has to be done to reveal to me the sin of my heart, that you could correct it and make it new. And then God answers our prayer, shows us the issues of our heart if you ever walked through that before. And then what does he bring? Because our sin has now gone from this to this, how big is that grace? That's what causes a voice that comes up from the depths of our heart singing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. Because if not, our gospel is not that really good news. Because our sin wasn't really that bad news. We will not proclaim to the nations the glory of God and the beauty of salvation if we don't think we're sinful. We do have a holy identity in Christ. We cannot forget where we come from and what we're still promised. Now, as we continue through this, I want to take us a different direction now. Once we realize our mission's identity, and this is the main idea for today, our course is set, and being intentional is the result. The question is no longer if we will be on mission with God, but how, when, and where. That's where we find ourselves. And it could be today you're kind of thinking, okay, well, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to need a few days to go home and chew on it, digest it. Fair enough. So today I'm just presenting the missions as identity. But I want us to spend the rest of our time right now, next few minutes, talking about intentional. What's intentional? If I'm no longer praying about God, am I supposed to be on mission with you? But the scripture already says you are definitely on mission with me. Then my prayer is now changed to, okay, who? When? How? It's not a question of are we. It's not a question of obedience or disobedience anymore. It's a heart that says, okay, if that's who I am, then I'm in. Please show me what am I supposed to do. And And so I'm going to give you a few things we're going to talk about, practically speaking, today. First of all, let's think about margin. What does that mean? Well, think about margin in this way. Right now, if somebody came to you and was desperately in a financial need, could you help them? I'm saying, in your financial situation right now, could you help them? Do you even have an option of helping them? Some of you would say yes. I would guess that some of you would say absolutely not. You know, you might say, ooh, sorry to hear about that. I'll pray for you. But without offering any help. Because honestly, when you look at your bank account, when you look at your financial situation, we are managing our lives without margin. Now, how are we going to be a people who are truly going to be on a mission with God in a moment's notice when He impresses upon our heart to love and be on a mission with God if we are not organizing ourselves with margin, let's say financially? Now, I'm aware that some of you here today, I know some of your stories, you don't have a job. So please don't hear my words in any kind of guilt or pressure, but I'm just saying, could you begin to pray to God, saying, God, I'm hearing what is being said. I'm understanding that I am missions by identity. I really want to be missions on mission with you. But God, I just, financially, I'm not there. Please, please guide me to the place in my life, whether it be knowledge of managing my money, whether it be opening a door for a job, whatever it may be, God, whether you provide a different way, I really doesn't matter. I just want to be on mission with you. I pray that you would teach me and enable me to live a life with margin financially, that we could be divine, but also that we could love you and not believe. That's one margin. I think the other margin is also quite practical to us. In our world right now, we are full of it. Speaking out of personal experience. Imagine this. Somebody comes to you and just says, yeah, I'm struggling. I mean, I'm not small ass struggling. This is capital S, huge struggling right now. And honestly, I'm not even coming for you to advise. Don't worry about that. Can we just sit and can I just vent? Can I just share? And we say, well, let me check my schedule. Let me see what I can do. You know what I can't right now? But if you point out your concerns to me, I'll try to respond to you as soon as I can when I get one more. Now, I'm kind of being sarcastic here, but for you and I to be the body of Christ, for you and I to be on mission with God, for you and I to accept the identity of missional, but have no space at all, or emotional margin either, we have already painted ourselves into a corner where we're calling ourselves the church. And we are the church. But we have already cut off all these options saying, God, sorry, you can't use me there. You can't use me here. You can't use me there. Oh, I love it, but can't use me there either. We are making choices where the culture and society around us is dictating to our Christian culture, not the other way around, where our Christian culture is dictating to how we're going to live our life in this culture, society that we live in. Now, I'm not saying I know your life, and I'm not saying I know your busyness or other things. I'm not belittling any of you. I'm just saying we need to be praying to our God that He would somehow align our lives in a way financially, time, emotionally, relationally, whatever it needs to be, that we can actually be available to be in our missions with God. Because if not, we can hear missions identity all day, but we will never be able to respond. I don't have any idea what that needs to look like in your life. I'm just saying, we're going to be on mission with God. This affects our mission for us. Now, so the first line is margin. The second thing is, if I'm going to prepare myself to be intentional, we need to be holy. Not perfect, nobody's perfect. But we need to be a holy people. And once again, I'm preaching to me and I'm preaching to you. A holy people. We need to be a people that our life is authentic enough and has enough integrity enough to it so that the Holy Spirit just flows through us. That there's nothing in our life, there's no obstacles, there's no hindrances, there's no stumbling blocks. I mean, right now, if you say, God, I'm in. The fire has been lit in my heart. I'm going to work tomorrow, and I'm going to give it to Him. And you open your mouth tomorrow and start preaching at work. and they hear a message, and they see a life, and they don't have good enough what they do. Well, I didn't even know you were in the church. Oh, you didn't talk like a church person. Oh, you didn't act like a believer. No, why that? Oof, you surprised me. I mean, what is happening? We need to line up our life, and it's only going to be by the grace of God. I'm not saying we can do it in our own power, but we need to submit ourselves to God, let Him shine His light into our dark places, let Him convict and change us, where we walk into our school, we go into our field to play, if we're going to play something, we go to work, we go back home, and there's at least a sufficient, authentic integrity, holiness about us that the Spirit can flow through. Because if not, it really doesn't matter how many sermons we hear. If we are not humbly walking or moving towards a holy life, we have disrupted. And let me say, what does holy look like? It's words, it's actions, it's attitudes, it's even what we wear. It's what we post on Instagram. I told the first service, hey, you're getting a little personal there. If we're going to be believers, let's be believers. If we're going to be light in the dark world, let's be light in the dark world. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a compartment thing. It's a life thing. I mean, it could be some of us who are going to walk out of here, we need to make a phone call to make something right. It could be some of us are going to walk out of here, sit out tonight, look at your bank account and go, man, we've got to make adjustments if we're going to have room for margin. It could be some of us need to go and sit down and go through our Facebook, Instagram page and just start deleting, deleting, deleting. Oh, why? It's not that big a deal. It's a huge deal. If you and I want to be a brilliant light in this world, we only got one life. Then we have something to take this seriously. And it could be you go back tomorrow, God's put something. That's the first place I want you to share. I want you to share with that person. And you don't start with sharing. You start with apologizing. Act like non-believers. We're believers. We have been reconciled. We've been called to be reconciled. I need you to know. I don't know if you know this, but I'm spiritual. I follow God. I'm a Christian. And honestly, between you and me, I know we've been working 5 years together, so I just want to say to you, I mean, you may laugh. Maybe it's like change, but first of all, I'm coming to you and apologize. I'm sorry. No excuses. It's all on me. And then you can finish. I'm just saying it's a practical thing. It's not all that complicated. I want to walk through a few things here at the beginning of what we do to make this practical. Let me see if I can walk through these. You can see on these signs, but also on the screen. One of the things that we adopted a couple years ago, we had options. We could either say this, okay, everybody, just start sharing your faith. Not say anything else. But we could come along to the church and say, how are we going to be intentional about this? And so this is one of our intentional expressions. It's three words, prayer, care, and share. Now the first one, I'm not going to read all of these to you. The printed sermon manuscript is in the foyer if you want to pick them up or get it in the email that we send out every week. But the first thing is prayer. Why do we need to pray? Because we don't have the power to change people's hearts. That is a miracle that's supernatural, and so we pray first. What do we pray? We have a whole list of things we can pray. Most of these are from the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read you some. Pray that God would open a door for the message. Pray that we would proclaim it clearly. It's Colossians 4:4. Pray that we would be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders. Pray that we would make the most of every opportunity. Pray that our conversation will be filled with grace so that we may know how to answer everyone. Pray that words may be given us so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The list goes on and on and on. Why are we using these? Because God has already given them to us through Paul. And we're just praying right back to God with them to us. He has said that whatever you pray in line with His will, He answers. And so we're just going and saying, God, I'm afraid. I pray that you make me strong. God, it seems like there's no way in. I pray that you open the door. God, I don't know what to say. I pray that you give me the thoughts and somehow make it clear. And so once again, let me encourage you. If you're thinking, well, I need these written down, grab it on the way out in the little bookshelf on the way out. They're all there. And just adopt some of those. So look at which one apply to you. You may say it's a fear one. It's an open door one. I need more harvesters in the field with me in my workplace and pray it. Now that's the prayer part. The next part we're going to get to is care. On care, I think one verse that sums this up for us is in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, when we pray, let's say this is prayer. When we pray, it prepares us and it prepares them. Secondly, God gives us a sincere heart to truly love them. We're not playing a game. They're not a project for us. We're still going to save minutes. No, we have a sincere, authentic love for the person. And we move here to care. Now, you got a couple options. One is, I'm just going to treat them really well. And it's in the flesh. It's by your own motivation. You're doing it for your own glory. And boy, look what I did today. And look what I did tomorrow. And look what I did the next day. And it's all for you. And they go, oh, you're treating me well. And you get the glory. But there's something supernatural that's happened in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There is something that is supposed to be lived out in the way that we care for people. It is so supernatural. And I don't know how to explain it. We can't conjure it up. There's not a special three steps and it happens. But there's something about a person that is prayed up, authentically loving someone, hoping to bring them to Christ, where we begin to live in such a way that it's, in their eyes, somehow supernatural. It somehow provokes questions. Somehow it's, you are weird in a good way. You're unexplainable. I can't say you're nice because you're Nigerian or Korean or Romanian or American. There is something beyond that in you, and I can't put my finger on it. But I want it. Tell me, what a different value. Can you actually imagine that happening? Would that not be a glorious thing? That there would be something about the way we walk and something about the way we submit and the way that there's a holiness in our lives and a longing for people to come to know God, that we're just walking in such a way that it ends up like Paul in Philippians, in Acts 16, when they're talking about Philippi. He's in a prison, the miracle happens, the gates open, and the prison warden comes out, falls at his feet, and tells Paul, what must I do to be saved? Would that not just be a glorious moment? But why can it not happen in our lives? Why cannot we be so much on our knees and so much in our selfless care for the people around us that it begins to provoke questions that they cannot find answers? Now, the next thought is going to be this. Share. Now, I want to give you two scriptures here. I just want to give you two ideas that have to fit into our picture if we're going to share our faith. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe if in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There's a preaching that leads to a hearing that leads to a believing. Are there some places in the world that God takes care of this himself? Yes. We heard the testimony earlier. There are some where there's no Christian witness around. God breaks into dreams or vision and says, I'm going to do the whole process myself. He could have done that all over the planet, not even messed with us feeble people. But somehow he can do it. He does do it. But his large plan is, I'm going to reconcile the fallen, broken people. And then through their salvation, what I do in their lives, I'm going to reconcile other people to me as well. That's what he chose to do. And so what does he say? You can't believe in the gospel if you haven't heard it. Now, let me push on some of you for a minute. It could be in your mind you're kind of going, no, but I'm all about prayer and care. And once I get there, I'll bring them to church on Sunday and let the pastor tell them. Which is an option. I mean, we should be great inviters. We should invite. Let's invite a lot. Bring as many people as you can so that we can preach the gospel. I think Pastor Wiley and I are committed to preaching the gospel. But at the same time, you would hate to get to that point where they finally ask the question, what is so different about you? I want what you have. And then for us to say, I don't know. I don't know what to say. That is not what we're called to be. Watch. Let me give you another one. And I think this is where some of our pressure comes from. In Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What do we get from this verse? Jesus came to the disciples. He asked, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that did not come from somebody convincing you or debating. That came from a revelation from God. Now, I think some of us are not willing to talk because we honestly, our theology is a little off, and we think it's up to us. My friends, you can go study all the apologetics that you want. Imagine you have all the right answers to all the questions. Let's imagine you get in a debate and you answer all the questions and you leave the other person definitely defeated because logically and academically you crushed them. You won, hooray, you. But even if you win the debate, you and I do not have the power to reveal the truth of the gospel to anyone. Do we need to be prepared to ask questions and answer questions? Yes, Scripture says be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. Fair enough. But we are never called to be the ones who bring salvation. Our role is to prayer, care, and then share the simple message of the gospel that we all have sinned, that the wages of sin is death, that because of our sin we've been separated from God, and if God leaves it like that, we will spend eternity condemned in hell separated from God. But glory to God that he saw our situation, that he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Jesus, his son, and took on the flesh of a man, lived a perfect life, willingly laid down his life on the cross. After 3 days, was raised from the dead, proving to us that sin had been fully paid for. And now says that if you will believe in me and repent, you'll be forgiven and answered to God. Now, do you have to say it like that? No, you don't have to say it like that. There are many different ways to explain it. But you and I need to be ready to share a simple, basic presentation of the gospel because the power is in the gospel. Does it have to be eloquent? No, it won't be eloquent. The eloquent's not going to win the day anyway. Do you have to win the debate? No. But if you have prayed and your life is holy and provoking question and their heart is beginning to be open as God draws them to himself, then by faith, someone makes up the fear. We take a deep breath and we say, this is what I'm doing. And then we wait. What might they do? Laugh and tell everybody else about it. What else might they do? Yell and scream and call us an idiot. Judgmental. So let's say 1 out of 10, 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1,000, 1 out of 1,000,000 falls in their face and says, I've been looking for this all my life. And no one has ever told me. Why? Not because you were eloquent. Not because I was eloquent. Not because we did the right presentation. But because God showed up to some people actually believed him. That when the gospel is presented in the right time, in the right way, in the right context, I will bring people to myself. Are we scared? At times. Are we good enough? No, we're not good enough. Are we smart enough? No, we're not smart enough. But he's just looking for a weak vessel who will say, I'm scared. But I believe. And you've given me a heart that loves the lost. Guy sitting in the next office, living in the next apartment, driving in the next car. And I cannot stay quiet anymore. Are you there? Am I there? The man was asking. God, I'm not here. I pray that you do anything you have to in my life to get me there. I just pray that you would. Let's finish up with this. Charles Spurgeon, very well-known pastor, from the UK a long time ago. This is part of a larger quote, but I just want to give you this. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. How do you feel about that? I mean, if we could sit at the table while we're eating lunch, and we could probably push back and forth, oh, it makes me feel guilty. Oh, it makes me feel ashamed. Oh, I don't think that's right. Oh, he doesn't know my life situation. Okay, I'll take granted all of those. But for me, when I read that, it really drives my attention in my life back to, do I really know and enjoy and revel in Christ? Oh, I go to church regularly. On my part, I even prepare sermons. But what does that mean? I mean, all Spurgeon is saying is, if you truly have experienced an ongoing, abiding relationship with Christ, even in the midst of your failings, He is going to do something in your life that is so special that you can't keep quiet about it. Imagine that there is a sale at a store here in Madrid, unlimited. It's only going to be for this week. There are iPads on sale for 10 euros. First of all, would you go? Second of all, would you tell anybody? It's unlimited. They're not going to get yours. There's plenty left. Would you just tell somebody? But we are coming here sparking the same. The reason we're not telling is because we really haven't experienced the full amount and sweetness and glory and value and worth of Christ. And it's available to every one of us. And so maybe today your first step is not, beat myself. I feel so horrible. I'm so guilty. The first thing may be purposing in our heart to say, okay, let's get busy on this. Not sharing. I mean, we need to be busy about that first, but the first thing is, I need to get back home. I need to abide in Christ. I mean, some of you, when we're talking about being on mission, right now, when I say being on mission, and you thinking about your life at home, do those two go together? Would you say what's going on in your house and being on mission with God, or can those work together? Or right now, is your marriage so difficult? And your parenting is so difficult that being on mission is like, that's a luxury item. I'll get to that later. Right now, I'm just trying to avoid divorce. Now, if that's your situation, can I ask you the next question? When was the last time you opened your Bible? Not giving you guilt, I'm just giving you what I think Scripture says. Because God has given us His Spirit living in us. He's given His Word. There is something about when this Word that leads us all into truth, and the Spirit that convicts us of sin and guides us, and as the Spirit guides us into truth in God's Word, when the Spirit comes together with His Word and a teachable heart, something happens. It could be right now that mission is impossible for us because we're not taking up the resources of God. We are children of the King, and we're living like street orphans. Or we have a spiritual bank account that is loaded with the riches of Christ. But we're not in His Word. We're not with His people. We're not praying. We're not asking Him, show me, give me wisdom, convict me of sin, show me how to walk in Your way. And so, of course, if we're not plugging in, we're definitely not going to talk about it to somebody else. And so, my friends, my brothers and sisters, could we not focus our mind and say, okay, I hear you. Is that okay? I'm open my mind. Don't feel like it. But I'm going to discipline the way. I'm going to discipline myself in faith, trusting that as I continue to discipline myself, that God will bring the delight. Where God will bring the appreciation. Where God will bring it to the point where I no longer can live in silence. I can no longer live in unholiness. I can no longer not pray and not care and not share. But there will be a message like Jeremiah that burns so deeply in my bones that I can't say why. Now, let's do this. We're going to call today Part 1. Because next Sunday, we're going to come back. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of our missions emphasis. And next Sunday, the title is God-Dependent Missions. What that means is everything we talked about just now, basically you and I just got set up. Because there's none of this that we can do on our own. We have just been given an impossible assignment. That's why it frustrates us. But we're not walking with Christ because we don't have the power in us to accomplish this. Next week, we're going to come back and talk about, as a church and also as individuals, how do we begin to walk in a way realizing that everything in this depends on God, His resources, His working in our life. And so tomorrow, next Sunday, we'll come back and talk about missions that depend on God. Okay, not just missions to the nations, even though that may be what you're called to, but maybe missions at home, missions where you work, missions where you play, but if we're going to be on mission with God, He's the only one who's going to make that happen. Okay? And so as we finish up, what's about to happen, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Pastor Wiley's going to come, and some others, musicians and things to help us do that. But as we do that transition, let's cry out. So what I'm working on this week, it's just kind of a how do you get from here to there? How do you go from identity to actually becoming? I think the first thing was just ask. God, I'm not there. I don't want to be there. I'll give you whatever it takes to get there. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for those who are part of IBC. I thank you for the visitors that are here today, just passing through. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would be with those who are visiting for the very first time. And maybe have no experience with Christianity or even Protestantism or whatever it may be, or even with church. Lord, I just pray that you would come, that your gospel would be clear, the Holy Spirit, you would work in ways that nobody can take credit for. But Lord, I just pray that today would be the day of salvation for some people here today. And so, Lord, we can trust you. Throw our hands up in the air and just obey and trust you. And trusting that you will do the work and the reconciliation and draw people to yourself. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.